make fun of me because I was late. You didn't do it, though.
I decided that I became Christian. All right. Testing, testing. Well, if I can have everybody take their seat, we will get started so we don't run out of time. I know all these guys have the gift of gab, so that means that you guys are in trouble. All right. You guys excited to be here?
Amen.
Amen. Have you enjoyed your time so far? Guys have done a great job. All right, so I just want to introduce our speakers once again and plug their ministries. If you guys are not subscribed to their multiple channels that they broadcast on, then you guys need to be. We've got Tom Hughes, hopeforourtimes.com. Is that correct, Tom?
That's correct.
All right, and then Billy Crone, getalifemedia.com. Listen, I love both these guys. I watch them on a regular basis, so you guys need to be watching them as well. We have EricBarger.com, Take a Stand Ministries. And so, Eric, you've blessed us, brother, over the years and years of ministry. So thank you. And then we have Pablo. Pablo, how do you pronounce your last name, bro? I'm not even going to try.
Everybody pronounces it Francini, but it's Frassini.
Frassini.
Yeah, so I heard that. Everybody kind of said it all at the same time.
Frassini. All right. So Pablo's with Serpents and Doves, and he's got a great channel out there, and I really like the laid-back life, go ahead. Laid-back style that he has, and it was a blessing to be on your show there with you guys. And listen, I'm going to make a plug for this place, okay? So if you guys are looking for a Bible teaching prophecy loving church, then seek no further, right? This is it. You found it. So this is Cornerstone Bible Church, and we are, praise the Lord, ChristOurCornerstone.com. All right. It's a little bit more of a mouthful, but by the time we actually bought this building like 7 or 8 years ago, all the good cornerstone.coms and .orgs were already gone. So, and Christ is our cornerstone, so there you go. All right, so I really have no rhyme or reason. I've selected a few here, and I've got more than enough to go through. So, all right, guys, you guys are our experts, and I chose this role so I can just pawn the questions off on you guys.
Smart man.
All right, let's just go with this one. If heaven has no sorrow, etc., and you will see, and yours will be passed on. Oh, and loved ones will be passed on. Will you be sad if you don't find your loved ones there? Sorry, there's some of these I'm trying to interpret too.
No.
Why not?
Because the Bible says there will be no sorrow. I mean.
But how can that be?
Well, I don't have a clue how God's going to do it. I mean, we would speculate. I'm pretty sure you could answer that question as good as the rest of us.
Listen, that's why I get this seat. All right, Billy?
Yeah, I think part of it is that obviously when we get to heaven, I think part of why heaven is so awesome is, number one, we get to experience the fullness of the glory of God. But we also are changed, and we're changed from a natural body into a spiritual body. And at the rapture, we get a resurrected body. But what happens at the moment that we go to heaven, we lose something called the sin nature. This, and that's going to radically change everything, including how you think. The sin nature by itself, you look at the word sin, S-I-N, what's in the middle of it? I. The sin nature is that part of us, this might sound kind of harsh, but it's that part of us that's like Satan. You look at Satan, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and his fall, what was his problem? Satan had a I problem. I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. It's all about me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. Right. Well, that's our sin nature, right? That's what we got when Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, and we're all born with this sin nature, this I problem. And many times you'll hear this from Christians, like, and it's like, I don't think you're even going to be asking those questions, but you hear them say, like, well, when I get to heaven, I got a lot of questions to ask God. Why did this happen to me? Why I had to go through this? I. When I go to heaven, what is gone? The I problem. So I think by nature of the I problem being gone, it's not like, well, how will I feel with my family and what I see and whatever. Number one, that's gone. So I don't even think it's going to necessarily enter the brain. Couple that with the fullness of Christ and his glory. We will know him in his fullness, right? We will understand, including God's judgment, from a whole different perspective. God is not just love. The scripture is clear. He is love. That means everything he does is an act of love, which includes judgment, right? So we're going to understand it from a completely different perspective. And we certainly aren't going to be taking this I thing, asking I questions of what I need my... All that's gone. And think about that. What is your biggest problem in life? It's this. And again, so I think why there's no sorrow, we're going to understand what God has done and is doing and will ever do from a completely different perspective. And you combine that with the I problem being gone, there isn't going to be any sorrow.
I'm satisfied, you guys. Amen.
Our perspective completely changes. I don't understand how, but that's what I think happens. Our perspective about those kind of things. It isn't that anything will be frivolous, but there'll be joy, except there'll also be somberness. That doesn't mean sorrow. That's two different things. I mean, the great white throne is going to be a very somber thing. So, but it's, somehow our perspective has changed. Just like we were changed when we got saved. If you weren't changed when you got saved, then come and see me. We need to pray.
Can I just jump in there?
It's the same kind of thing. You know, your perspective changes. And when we get to heaven, we'll have a different nature than we do now. Our thought patterns, our memories, all those things will be filtered in a different way. I don't understand how, but that's what I think goes on.
Really quick, one of the things that I actually get comments for is being rude and interrupting. So I apologize. But I want to tell
you. I'm used to it.
All right, let's move along.
Yeah, okay. Let's get going. So all of us are here because we're fellowshipping and we have the hope of the rapture. And there's one passage in Scripture that kind of ties these two things together. Is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 50 it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet," that's the rapture. "The trumpet's going to sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible." So we're going to be able to have the mind of Christ, meaning... sorrow is not going to be a part. These two things go hand in hand. We have the hope of the rapture, and if we've got the hope of the rapture, sorrow doesn't go hand in hand with that once we're transformed from corruptible bodies to incorruptible. So version 2.0 is coming real quick.
Okay, amen, you guys. Listen, at this rate, we're going to have about a total of two or three questions that we're going to get through.
I tried to keep it short.
Nice, bro.
I defend the right of the preachers. Anyway.
All right, guys. Here's question number two. What is your best biblical evidence for a pre-tribulational rapture? Nobody ever fights on this question, so this will be an easy one.
Well, these could be long answers.
Yeah. I know. Go ahead, Tom.
I have several, but just allowed one each, right?
Hey, let's do one each. Yeah. You know, these, okay. What's your favorite one?
My favorite one is the fact that in Daniel chapter 9, we have the 70th weeks of Daniel,
yeah,
which are 400, the 69 weeks we know are the first part that's already finished when Jesus went to the cross. Messiah was cut off. That was 483 years. Yeah. If you have the 70th week of Daniel, it has to be about the Jews also. Because if the first 483 years are about the Jews, how could the last 7 years suddenly be about the church? They're not. It doesn't even make any sense. God's very clear. It's the time of Jacob's trouble and so forth. So I don't see how the church even fits into that based on Daniel. I may go further into Daniel chapter 9 and even show how, again, just with Antichrist and everything, it's about the Jews.
Excellent. Billy?
I fully agree that that is a time frame that's specific. That's why it says Jacob's trouble, not Paul's trouble, Peter's trouble. It's specifically Israel. What I also like, too, is the fact that Romans chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, which, by the way, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5, for those of you hooked on math, is right before and after the rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't think that's by chance, but they all say this, as the church, We are not appointed unto, we are saved from, and we are rescued from the wrath of God. Three different times, it's very blunt that one of the benefits of being the bride of Christ, Jesus Christ is not a wife beater. He's not going to beat us up before he comes and backs and gets us. Because we are not appointed unto his wrath. We have been saved from that, not appointed unto, we've been rescued from that through Jesus Christ. Therefore, how could we spend even a nanosecond in the seven-year tribulation, which can be demonstrated from Revelation 6 forward, which is where it begins? It is all coming from the throne room of God. This is the wrath of God. Even in the first half, in the sealed judgments, the people at that time, they know, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Once that starts, all the way to the end, it is 7 years of God's wrath. Therefore, it's impossible for us to be in there.
And I think it's key to actually distinguish between man's wrath, Satan's wrath, and God's wrath. And if you don't do that, you're going to be confused every time. Eric.
Yeah, Billy took part of the answer I was going to give, but we're not appointed to wrath. I mean, we're not going to go through it to become more pure. If you've heard somebody say, well, you're going to be purified. No, how much more pure can we be? We've already covered by the blood of the Lamb. We're not going to become more pure or holy. It's already done. And I like the answer Billy gave, because God would never send his bride through the worst time in the history of mankind or the world or the planet or whatever you want to say, the universe. He's not going to send us through that. We're covered from that. If you're saved, you're covered from it. By the way, if you're not, you need to get saved, because you don't want to be here and take your chances during the tribulation. You don't want to take your chances. You want to make sure that you're walking with Christ, that you know him as personal Lord and Savior. Any of us here, provided that the guys don't have to run to get a plane, which they do, but we'd love to talk to you about it if you're not sure of your salvation.
All right, so for me, a little different. I think one of the biggest crowning scriptures for me is the presence of 24 elders in heaven. And I think that is big because the 24 elders, I believe, represent the church. You know, we have the divisions of the priests in the Old Testament and the musicians as well. And we got 24 and 24. So the fact that we have 24 elders up in heaven all during this time. And when we go to Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 8, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. So the new song of the 24 elders, it says, you are worthy. They're singing this song to Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So that to me is huge.
Amen. I guess I get to have a turn, right? So listen, the seven churches of Revelation, they were all given great promises, right? And then and I believe they are indicative of all believers. So the one church in Philadelphia, what do you say in 3:10? Said, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That can only refer to one tribulational event, and yeah, that's it.
David Jeremiah, who's one of the most brilliant prophecy teachers in the world, uses that passage as a sure prior proof of the pre-trib rapture. Amen. Now, I love people who don't believe it just the same as I love the people who do. It's not a point where I want to break fellowship with people over it. But when the trumpet call goes across heaven before the tribulation period and we're all in the air, I just hope I get a chance to say something to some of them.
Your sorrow will be gone. You won't have to.
I appreciate that perspective, Pastor, but now just let me just live in that thought for a minute.
And I'll be honest, in my unsanctified flesh, I've thought the same thing, brother. All right, this one's
kind
of...
Thanks for that undercut, brother.
Oh, yeah, sorry, brother. Listen, guys, this one's kind of related. Let's just say this is true. In a post-trib rapture scenario, would it ever be okay to eat chicken? And this one says, this is for Billy.
What a shock. Huh?
Shocker.
No, this is a post-trib situation, though.
Well, both of them are very foul thoughts.
Ooh, that's good.
One is a foul food product, and the other one is a foul, what I would say, false teaching with the post-trib. Because the post-trib, what's the post-trib? You're in the whole time of the seven-year tribulation. Not only we've been promised, I agree with the identity with the 24 elders, that's us, that's why we're up there, not on the earth. That's why, again, we're not appointed unto God's wrath. But you're saying we've been in there the whole time, all 7 years. That is completely unbiblical. And then the post-trib position ruins all kinds of things. Not only puts us in the time frame of wrath, which were promised by Jesus, that we're not, which calls him a liar, which I highly recommend you don't do that. But also it messes a lot of things up. Because at the end of the seven-year tribulation, Revelation 19, we come back with Jesus. And so is this really the blessed hope? Is this what gives me strength? I'm going to go through the worst time in the history of mankind per Jesus. And then somehow if I survive, here's my blessed hope. Yeah. Right? That doesn't make sense. Plus, it messes up the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is repopulated. But that's not from us, because when a person gets raptured, when we get raptured, we lose the sin nature. The people repopulating the planet are the ones who still have a natural body, and that would be the Jewish remnant and any Gentile that got saved during the seven-year tribulation, because you can still get saved, the 144,000 male Jewish witnesses, the two witnesses, and the angel that declares the eternal gospel. There's three, at least there, God's mercy amidst of his judgment. But they still have, they march in with natural bodies. They're the ones who repopulate the planet. You can't repopulate the planet if you went, because you don't have a sin nature, and we're not going to be given in marriage, and it will be like the angels in heaven. So that messes that up. Also, it messes up the final rebellion. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, at the millennial kingdom, it says there that there's going to be one final rebellion. Well, rebellion by nature, you have to have a sin nature to be a part of a rebellion. But if we got brought up and then back down, then who's there left to rebel? So, and that's just three real quick ones, but it's truly a foul thought.
Anybody who says, oh, I can get saved in the tribulation period, well, really? Are you sure, first, you can get saved, and secondly, you really want to see if you can run from the Antichrist for all that time and keep your life? No. It's going to be a horrible time that you don't want to take your chances with. That God gives us the way out. Get saved now. Get right now. That's what it's all about.
Yeah, right. Well, and the other thing, and I'll add to that, and that's a great point, because I agree. A lot of people say, well, you Christians disappeared, and I'll know you were right, and I was wrong, and I'll get saved then. Really? Revelation also says that apparently decapitation's coming back as a form of capital punishment. So you won't receive Christ right now, when it's still relatively easy, at least here in America, to do so. But you think when your head is literally on the chopping block, you will? Stop kidding yourself. Plus, if you say, well, I'm going to get a Jeep, and I'm going to buy a piece of property, I'm going to get a bug-out shelter, and I'm going to store up 8,000 pounds of rice, and I'm going to make my bean supply, and I'm going to do this, and I'm the ultimate survivor. That's right. I'm going to make it to the end. Well, the Bible is very clear that even if you were to make it to the back end of the seven-year tribulation, and you still refuse to accept Christ your Savior, you're even in more trouble if you could somehow be the ultimate survivor. Most of the planet's going to be decimated. Read the scripture. But there are going to be some people. Well, the Bible says for those who still, even after all that, the ultimate survivor, who still says, I don't need Jesus, the Bible says you now get something, and here's your reward. It's called the angel harvest. And the angels are going to come and scoop you up, anybody who still isn't saved, and they will throw you straight into hell. When the whole point is, hey, if you would pray right now and receive Christ as your Savior, you could avoid the whole thing. And I agree. What in the world are you waiting for? Get saved now.
Yeah. Amen.
Can I just say something real quick? And I mean real quick. So for those that might think that the guillotine is old hat, this article just came out, I think, last week. Married couple beheads themselves with guillotine in India in apparent sacrifice. So it's not something that is going to, ancient. This is something they still do, and losing your head is definitely going to be the consequence, if not one of the consequences, and they're trying to, desensitize people.
Listen, you guys, if we see that finish line approaching, let's all be found sprinting to that finish line, amen, and calling, bringing as many people with us as we can. And I really mean that. All right, next question. If God knows everything, why didn't he stop Satan right there in the garden?
Go ahead, Billy.
Theologically, philosophically, however you want to put it, it's what's called the best of all possible worlds, right? Logically, as well as biblically, of course, is the primary. But basically, could God have made us never disobey him? Yeah, he could do whatever he wants. But you think, well, then why did he allow Satan? Well, first of all, he's not the author of Satan. People say, well, he's Satan, that's God, he's responsible, he's the creator. No. Back to Isaiah 14. It says there, Satan was a beautiful angel, because after creation, what's the Bible say? God said it was good, right? All was good. Everything was great. Until, Isaiah 14, it says there, until wickedness was found within him, right? Wickedness, if you think about it, it's not a created thing, so you can't blame it on the creator, right? It's the absence of something. Let me give you an example. God is light. Satan promotes darkness. But what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. It's not a created thing. It's the absence of something. When you go into a dark room, you flip on the light. What happens? It just disappears. So it's not a created thing. So you can't blame Satan. He's responsible for that. It's the absence of good was found within him. So you're thinking, well, okay, but he still knew it. So why did he allow it to happen? Well, it's the best of possible both worlds. And I'll go back to a relational analogy because that's what we have with God, right? We say it all the time.
Well, I got a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, not a religion.
Right? Okay, and that's true. But when do you have a true reciprocating, loving relationship? Right? Now, my kids came for me. Their mom had a little bit of help in that scenario. But as their father, they owe their existence to me. And because of that position, by rights, they should love me. But when does, even with our own children, when does it truly become, even though I'm the parent, when does it truly become a loving relationship? When they choose of their own will to love you in return. So that's why it's called the best of possible worlds. In order to have the best of possible worlds, meaning God wants a loving relationship with his creation, we have to have the ability to not just be a bunch of robots.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Because that's not love. Right? We had to have the ability to not just say yes, but the ability to say no. You can't have a reciprocating, loving relationship without that choice. So this is what God allowed. He's not the author of evil, but he allowed it because, unfortunately, as we know, Adam and Eve chose to say no, and this is what we're left with. But God shows his love and grace and mercy in that even though you've chosen to rebel against me, I'll still make a way that you can enter in back to a relationship. And then what do we do at that moment? We say what? I want you, Jesus. I love you. We choose to enter into that relationship. So again, he's not the author of evil, but if you didn't have the ability to choose yes or no, you can't have a loving relationship. And so here's what Satan brought to the world. The ability to not just say yes, but no. And again, unfortunately, they listened to him. So anyway, it's called the best of possible worlds because he could have made a bunch of robots, but that's not really loving. So we had to have the ability to make a choice, and this is what we got.
Yeah, it all rolls back to free will. God gave us choices. He gave us free will. The angels have free will. They rebelled.
Yeah.
The fall happened. We're all having to deal with the fall now. But we have the choice now to accept the way out or to reject the way out, and the way out is Jesus.
One thing I'm just going to add real quick. I think one of the reasons why it's so difficult for us, and myself included, is because, you know, God, when Moses asked the Lord, whom shall I say sent me? God said, I am. And so for us to understand we are finite beings and for us to understand an infinite being who is, God wasn't, he's not going to be, God is. He was there from the very beginning. He was there before. I mean, we live in time. So it's difficult for us to understand and grasp an infinite being. But God knew everything before anything happened. And so, you know, sometimes I ask those questions. Why did God create Lucifer knowing that everything was going to happen? Well, his predetermined plan, he knew this beforehand. And so it's difficult sometimes to wrap our minds around things completely. And I agree 100% with what Pastor Billy said. Free will has a lot to do with it. And we won't know everything until we are in the presence of the Lord. But one thing you can take to the bank for sure is that whatever he did it for you and for me because he loves us so much.
Amen. Because true love gives, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. All right. So listen, you guys, there's a lot of good questions. We're not going to be able to cover all of them. So you guys see me like sorting through them. I'm trying to find some different ones and ones that I believe will affect as many people as possible. Does that make sense? So here's the next one. Can people who get the mark of the beast get saved?
Well, I got a short one.
Okay.
No.
All right. Moving along. I agree. Any reasons why?
Because the Bible says it.
There you go.
That's it. Plain and simple, Revelation 13.
So if you're considering taking the mark of the beast, we advise against it, is what we're saying.
14th angel. It's the angel of Revelation 14
right.
That says, if anyone receives the mark of the beast, they have their place in the lake of fire, etc., etc., etc. In other words, no.
Yeah. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. It's that easy, right? Hey, the Bible tells us no, and it's no. All right. Is it possible to be saved after Christ's second coming during the seven-year tribulation?
After his second? Okay.
It says after Christ's second.
After the rapture.
After the rapture is what's meant here, I think.
Is it possible to be saved?
Is it possible to be saved?
Absolutely. I believe it's the greatest harvest of souls you see several times in the book of Revelation. That people are saved out of every tribe, nation, tongue, and people, including Revelation 5 that Pablo just read, Revelation chapter 7. So you find that. You find the 144,000 Jews. We know there's a great harvest of souls that comes to the Jewish people, but where it says every tribe, nation, tongue, and people, that's the Gentile world.
Yeah.
And it's an enormous number of people that are saved during the tribulation period, which is why we need to be faithful in telling everybody, whether they receive it or not, you tell them about the hope in Jesus Christ. And don't be afraid to tell them about the rapture either. Because I'm telling you, when the rapture happens, there's going to be a very shocked world.
Yeah. Yeah. I think there's going to be way more evangelism on the flip side of the rapture than we've seen in 2,000 years of church history.
Which is a sad thing when you get down to it. Because we ought to be evangelizing now like never before. When you consider all the signs we see around us and how we can point people to those signs, show them in Scripture and say, look, you don't have to be here when the planet is literally coming unglued at the seams. You don't have to wait till then. You can do it now and go with us. Go with the church when God calls the church home. You know, it ought to be now we're interested in evangelism, though I agree with both of these guys that it's probably going to be a great harvest of souls after the rapture. Which is, to me, tragic, that people then have to face what they will.
So just as a follow-up question, why can't we bet on, hey, I'll just wait until I see you guys disappear and then I'll get saved because I want to have my fun right now?
I think their answer was great. And to sum up what Billy said, if you can't live for him now, what makes you think you're going to die for Christ then when it's going to be way harder at that point?
Without the Holy Spirit drawing you, can you get saved?
Nope.
See, that's the problem.
Well,
and people think they can put it off and have their fun now, and then they'll get saved later. What if God is not dealing with your heart? Yeah. What if he's not calling you then?
What if you die in an accident and you're going 55 miles an hour? You don't really have a whole lot of time to make a decision at that point.
And you just left the prophecy conference in Lake Stevens, Washington.
That's right.
I mean, that's the reality of
it, right?
And you were heading for chicken somewhere. You know.
Man, they're not going to let that one die, are they?
No, that's apocalyptic. So, I'll add this too. Again, add to, if you're not going to receive Christ now when it's relatively easy to do so, stop kidding yourself. Yeah, you can. The opportunity is there, as Pastor Tom rightly stated. But the other element is not only hope you don't die with the asteroids slamming to the earth and all the other judgments that's happening and the one-third of the earth burning up and all this, somehow you got to stay alive because the moment you die, you go straight into hell today or then, if you're not saved. But the other thing, too, is these people are also watching while people are getting saved. And I agree, it's a huge evangelism thing that's going on in the scripture there. The sad thing is the bulk of them are going to be slaughtered. I mean, like flies. In fact, the Greek's very, very emphatic about that. So you not only have the God's judgments, and hopefully you don't die from them before you get Christ your Savior, and but you got basically those that do get saved, they get hunted down along with the Jewish people, and they are slaughtered. In fact, the Revelation 6, the fifth seal, the martyr seal, it's called the martyr seal, it's the Greek word there, sphadso, that they were slain, sphadso. It's a very graphic term. And it literally means to butcher, to slay like an animal. You're like, you're filleted up. And so it's a very macabre picture that these people weren't just killed. They weren't just murdered. They weren't just hunted down. They were literally just chopped alive. And so if you're sitting there, okay, so I'm in here. I'm just, your Christians disappeared. First of all, you got to somehow stay alive before you take your last breath, you know, with all these judgments going on, and don't end up in hell. But then even you are now watching those that do get saved. They're being slaughtered like flies. And again, you won't receive them now when it's relatively easy, but when you're seeing all that, I think most people are going to, you know, a lot of them are just, they're going to wimp out. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be butchered like an animal, right? So again, the point is, get saved now, right? The Bible is very clear. If you hear his voice, you know, be obedient, be blessed.
Yeah.
If he's tugging at your heart, do it now. What in the world are you waiting for? Oh, by the way, and don't let pride, or don't let that person sit next to you right where you're at right now, keep you from coming to Christ.
Yeah.
Right? Because in the end, we're all going to stand before him. We're not going to stand before the person that brought you here, the person with you now, right now. Maybe you're sitting next to a scoffer, skeptic, that in your heart is pounding even right now. And God's Spirit's tugging at you to get saved. But you're worried about what that person next to you is going to say or do. Hey, man, don't worry about that.
Yeah.
Just get your heart right with Christ right now.
Yep, exactly. And don't think just because you're a member of a church, or because you're a good person, if you start believing those kind of lies that I'm a good person, I'm not as bad as Hitler or Idi Amin or whoever, if you start believing that and thinking that way, then that means God grades on a curve, and he doesn't grade on a curve. Jesus offered salvation free to anyone who would come to him. That's clear in the very capstone of the scriptures, which is John 3:16. But if you decide not to, and you start believing something different, see, you've got your free will is in the way, and you've decided to give up on the greatest thing you could ever have.
You know, the Lord uses one standard. He only measures us by one standard, and that's Jesus Christ. Only one. Nobody measures up to that. I don't care how good you are. Mother Teresa, you know, Gandhi, I don't care.
I was going to say, that. He said Biden, I was going to say Trump. But anyway.
Just real quick, I think here at least, in the Western world, one of the things that works against us the most is affluence. And the enemy has used that big time to keep us from Jesus Christ. I'm going to put someone on the spot. That's really cool. If that's okay with you. Robert, are you here from Pastor Ken Ortiz's church? Where is Rob? Oh, there you are. Do me a favor. When you went to India, tell us what the gentleman told you about us here in America. Come on over here. I got to give you the mic.
I think he just took over.
I want you guys to hear this because this really sums it up.
I was sitting in the dirt in India with one of the missionary leaders over there, and I was really kind of struggling with this idea of the wealth that we have in America. And over there, the native missionaries live on about $30 a month. And so that really kind of bothered me. Like, we have such wealth here. $30, I spend more than that on coffee every month. And I asked him, I said, do our brothers and sisters over here begrudge us of the wealth that we have in America? And he had this big laugh, and he said, no, we pray for you. I said, really? You pray for us? What do you pray for us? He said, you have so many things to distract you from the Lord. We have only Jesus, and that is enough. Yeah, and then he said that, Bob, what you don't understand is what we cannot do, you do. And what you cannot do, we do. We are one.
Very good. Very good.
Yeah.
Very good. Good balance.
Oh, thanks. Hey,
yeah, go ahead.
Pastor Gary, sorry to interrupt. I just said a little ministry 101 tip here. I want to help Eric out. I don't know if you realize this, but I've learned this the hard way. Anytime, and I'm thinking it's cool in my head,
But any time I've learned the hard way that when I mention any kind of analogy from either Gilligan's Island or the Brady Bunch, I have to then explain it to people. I can't take it for granted. They know what in the world, who's that, what's that, right? And so, Eric, I don't know if you caught this, but this Idi Amin guy, you may want to explain that because most people are going to say, was that a rapper from the East Coast?
He was the evil leader of Uganda. And when I said it, I went, maybe I should say who he was. I really thought that.
That was so funny. I looked at Bill. He said, what?
Of you are way too young to remember Jim Jones, but I'll talk about that during my message today.
We've got some Kool-Aid in during break time.
Oh, no, we don't.
All right. Next one, you guys. What are the strongest parallels to the world as it was in the days of Noah versus the world today? And that is a good question.
Like Lot's?
Where to start?
They were going about their lives like nothing was wrong. They were just doing what they wanted to do. And in Lot's day, like in our day, I'll put it in our day in vernacular, they were gangs and they were carjacking. They were doing everything they wanted to do. Evil was running rampant, just exactly what we see today. And people think, you know, I can't do anything about it. I'll just go along with it. That was what was going on in Lot's day. You know, if you saw evil, you started doing it. You know, you were trained to do it by those around you. Watch the news. I can't watch too much. I used to be a news junkie. I can't do it. But if you watch too much news, you're afraid to go to the store for fear of what might happen in the parking lot. That's the way it is. And that's what's being promoted today.
Okay. Next.
Matthew 24, Genesis 6. Jesus tells us, Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of Son of Man. You're going to see a repeat of the days. Now, in that text in Matthew 24, he tells you one characteristic is that people be eating and drinking and giving in marriage, business as usual, in the midst of God's judgment. And so we don't have a society that mocks you and I when we tell them that God's judgment is coming, do we? And it's just, I ain't got time for this. I got to get to work on Monday. That's here today. Genesis 6 gives us two other clues. And one, he says there that why did God bring the flood? Well, one, the heart of man was continually thinking evil. Man, we are there with that. And then let me extrapolate that continually, really? What is the number one celebrated virtue in our society today? And it's even crept into the church. Self. Self is at the core of Satan's character. Me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity. So the very fact that everybody walks around with self on the throne, that in itself, we may not consider it this, but that is a sin against God. It's kind of idolatry. You made yourself into an idol, that you are a god. It's all about you, me, myself, and I. Right? Was the first aspect. Also, I came out of Satanism, amongst other unfortunate occult activity. The number one law of Satanism is do what you will shall be the whole of the law. So basically, from we high, our whole culture around the planet, it's even crept into the church, it's all about the number one law of Satanism. You wonder why everything's getting so satanic and devilish? We're training people to be good Satanists. It's the number one law. So I think we're at that point where we're continually thinking evil as well. Well, the third one is the one that some people want to skip over, and I think that has everything to do with today, and that is the Nephilim issue. And basically, in a nutshell, you have some sort of a hybridization going on with humanity to where it was so serious that God basically hit a restart button on humanity. Because that's what he did. He did restart. Okay, only 8 people survived, and now repopulate. I got to do a do-over. Why? Because everything was being hybridized out. And you think, well, that's not happening today. Yes, it is. You got 2 technologies that are out there that are being permeated around the planet. 2012, they came out with what was called CRISPR, and that gave them the ability to slice and dice the DNA, individual strands, take it out, put it in, even chimeric ones where they can even start mixing, which they're not thinking about. They've already been doing it for years. They're mixing humans and animals together, all kinds of concoctions. They're also, the militaries around the world are using this type of technology to create, you could look it up, it's not a joke, it's not a conspiracy theory, super soldiers and things that with genetic alterations. You can go right now with North Korea. It's still on YouTube, if you can believe that. And these guys, man, you do super soldier Korea or whatever, North Korea. Man, they're boasting about their super soldier military. And these guys are literally getting slammed in the head with blocks and they just keep moving. It's just crazy, freakish stuff. It's on video. And it's not doctored or whatever. And they're boasting about it. And on it goes. So mankind is being altered. And then the other one, more recently,
since the COVID pandemic, is there's CRISPR technology that alters mankind. And what do you mean when you alter? See, this is the elephant in the room. How far can you alter somebody genetically and you're technically no longer a human? Right? So the other technology that a lot of people didn't realize, but it alters your gene, and that's the mRNA technology. Now, what's mRNA technology? That's what they put in the shots. That's what it is. And Elon Musk, I got him on tape, he admitted that these are not only not vaccines, that was the lie, they're gene editors. They knew what they were doing. It alters a person's genetic makeup, and it creates a genetic factory that produces these spike proteins. But you're not the same anymore. You got genetically altered whether you realize or not. It's mRNA. So you got CRISPR, you got mRNA. But he said on tape, he simplifies it for the audience. On tape, Elon Musk, he says, mRNA technology is basically man's synthetic computer code that gets inserted into our computer code, our DNA, quote, he says, and the results are very promising because he likes this stuff because he's a transhumanist. He says, and it could allow us to do certain things like possibly reverse and or possibly stop aging, because all the elites are trying to beat death. That's a whole other topic. And they're using this technology to try to achieve it. But he says, and we could turn you into a blank butterfly if we wanted to. So my point is the hybridization of humanity, and it's not just humans, it's all of life. If you haven't checked it out, they are now inserting, if you didn't get the jab, they still want to get it into this gene editor. They're now putting it into the plants.
And chicken.
Well, yeah, unfortunately. There you go with those foul thoughts, Pastor. We're trying to get something accomplished here. But anyway, no.
Sorry, brother.
Yeah, but honestly, it is a double foul because not only is that foul meat, why would you eat foul meat? But they are doing it to plants and livestock. There's a bill right now in Missouri that's trying to prevent it, and that's just Missouri. What about everything else? Plus, some reports are saying they've already been doing it. So they're putting this same mRNA technology, right? Messenger RNA. It sends a message to your RNA, your DNA, to change the code. They're altering your genetic makeup. Moderna, who's one of the producers, along with Pfizer, and don't think that just because you got the J&J, you're safe. They're all gene editors. Sorry to tell you. Okay? But this is how evil and sick these guys are. Right? And they believe, I've been warning this for the last 2 years. Klaus Schwab, the World Economic Forum, the Great Reset guy, who's you're going to see, Lord willing, my next presentation, if we're still alive and still here. Biden works for the guy, right? And he's going lock and step. Biden was put in on purpose by the World Economic Forum to advance the Great Reset. But here's my point. The Great Reset, we catch on that, okay, they wanted to do an economic reset and overtake the planet economically, cashless society, mark the beast. That's true. The other side of the same coin is they also are transhumanists. They want to do a human reset. And their goal is to make us into something, in their words, non-human. They try to make it sound like it's a good thing, like we're getting an upgrade. They call it Human 2.0. It's in print. But they believe as elites, this is how evil they are. They not only want to take over the world because they know better than us, but they want to alter mankind. This is in print on tape. It's not a conspiracy. They want to alter mankind and do a human great reset because they know better than God. They're playing God. And they're going to enhance us with the abilities they think we need in their coming utopia that they're building for the rest of us. Isn't that great? Now, as crazy as that is, what is that? Genesis 6, a hybridization of humanity. All three signs of the days of Noah are being repeated, including the one that people have skipped over for years. Mankind, and frankly all of life, is being hybridized out into something that is not God's original design. It's all being repeated.
Very good. Very good. That's not good, but you guys know what I'm talking about. Good answer.
Oh, I will say this. Two things. Number one, just to encourage you, I'm not saying this to boast, but I've been trying to encourage as much as we can wherever we go. And God gets a glory for this isn't because, wow, you guys are incredible. I'm not here to say that. I'm just here to encourage you. Please consider doing the same thing. Number one, since the COVID pandemic, I don't know about you, but for those of you who haven't drunk the Kool-Aid, no offense to that Kool-Aid talk, but we have lost all trust in the medical community. So God has led us, and he brought us a Christian doctor and a Christian nurse, and we have started at our church a Christian medical facility, medical practice. So, and this is actually how I pitch it, and it's crazy I have to say this, but it's true. Hey, it's called the Holy Trinity Medical Practice. I says, a medical practice you can trust and who's not there to kill you. We laugh, but that's true. So we have been proactive. We don't know how long we're going to be into this before we get raptured out. We're not doing this out of fear. It's just out of common sense. If I can't trust these guys, and now they're even trying to put it in my food supply, subvert the system, because we still need a medical doctor. We just need somebody you can trust. Consider that. Right? The second thing, we just started last week because of this mRNA technology. Now they're putting it into your food supply, so they couldn't get it into you with the jab. They're going to try to get it into your food supply, plants and livestock, everything we eat, basically. So last week, we just started for the church a co-op. And so that for the benefit of the church, we're networking with farmers in our area and the next states towards us there in Vegas and Utah. And we are working with Christian farmers and ranchers who have not bowed a knee to the system, and to where we can get, as crazy as this sounds, clean meat and clean produce. And we're not doing it because we're thinking we're going to survive the seven-year tribulation or whatever. But we see what's coming. They tell us what they're doing. And we're just trying to be responsible as Christians, right? And not just – and the other thing to me, we're solution-based. I mean, it's bad enough I just had to explain what these guys are doing with the genetic. Kind of freaky. Can anybody agree? Kind of freaky that they're doing this genetically? Well, guess what? Be solution-based. You can do something about it. You just have to – I use the term all the time. Subvert the system. If you can't trust the medical community, then prayerfully, God, please send us godly Christians, and let's work together and dump our resources into it as Christians and get one off the ground who's not going to kill us. Number two, if you're now trying to go and get at me my food supply, subvert the system. As Christians, work together. And again, we're not trying to survive the seven-year tribulation. We just want to be responsible with what time we have left to keep moving forward for Christ in an anti-Christ type mindset of a world, satanic, that is desperately trying to kill us or alter us in many different ways. And so, again, use your wisdom.
We need to get creative. All right, here, guys, let me get the next question in here. When children living are raptured and children that died before the rapture are resurrected, will they receive their glorified bodies as children or adults?
Oh, wow, that's a loaded one.
Yeah.
Wait, you're looking at me.
Well, you started.
It's so much speculation, and this is an area where I'm not dogmatic about things. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt when we're translated, when we get version 2.0, I believe we're going to have around the age of 30, 32, 33, somewhere around there. I know I get a lot of funny looks, but I don't believe we're going to have, this is my opinion, I've read scripture, but I don't believe there's going to be little kids, grown adults. I really believe that there is the perfect age. And when we're translated, that is what's going to happen. Again, I like to think that oftentimes, and I've said this with Pastor Tom too, oftentimes we look at things with pre-rapture goggles, the way that we see things now, you know, with our finite minds. But again, God is infinite, and we can't, it's hard for us to see things outside of here on the flip side of the rapture and what that's going to be like, right? No eye has seen, no mind can conceive, no ear has heard the things that God has ready for us. So that's just my opinion when it comes to children when they're translated.
Yeah, I can't recall if there's any scripture about this. I don't think there is. I think it's all speculation. I just hope that when I get my new body, it won't have bald spots. We'll start there. And I won't have love handles and, you know, all the things that I've fought in my life. But when it'll be perfect, whatever it is. And whatever it is, we'll be more than pleased. It'll be perfect in God's sight and God's doing. So.
Okay, I'm going to try to get as many questions in the remaining time that we have left. So can video games be idols? And how can I know that it's an idol?
Anything can be an idol.
Well, okay, yeah. Amen.
Idi Amin.
Anything can be. Idi Amin.
Idi Amin.
Exactly. And I play that video game too much.
Yeah, anything.
Yeah, right. Can one of you pastors tell us what an idol is? Maybe we should start
An
there.
Idol is anything that takes the place of God.
Amen.
Anything.
Anything you put before God.
Pastor Kerry, I hate to do this, but I really don't hate to do it. So I want to ask you if I can do this. Can I say one more thing to the last question?
Please, go for it.
So when I look at, I don't know what age we're going to be at, but this is the way I see God. So full of mercy, and so full of grace and so full of kindness. And in my mind, you know, I've been a pastor for years, and so part of my thinking goes that direction. And I think of the mom who lost her baby.
Yeah.
And God is so full of mercy, it would not surprise me at all for that mom's heart that's been broken all of her life, that on that day, God gives her the opportunity to raise her baby until whatever that age is, and to be able to live that life. And I think the moms who aborted their baby and their heart's broken, they come to Christ. I don't know, but I do know God is more merciful than any human being could ever imagine what mercy is. And I think that God, to go back to the scripture that Pablo quoted, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. His mercy abounds beyond what our imagination can conceive. So what will it be? I don't know, but I do know that God is merciful.
Good answer. Next one. How will China, I really like this one, how will China and Klaus Schwab eventually coexist?
This is
really not a good question.
So we had this driving down the road for, this is great, really, or while we were eating dinner or something, I don't know when it was. We were eating chicken.
Not me.
No, it was very good. I'll just let Billy. You're moderating, but
yeah, this is cool.
Really
in 3 minutes, so it's between China and the World Economic Forum.
We have 3 minutes, guys.
China, I believe, have been under attack as a nation. Believe it or not, it's just every nation around the world knows that if you want to take America down, you never do a full frontal assault because that's the Second Amendment. We're the most armed nation in the planet in the history of mankind. But we have been, I'm convinced, under attack for quite some time. An invasion has happened. Now, you want to look at it just from China's perspective. China has, for years, has bought off, we now know, much of our politicians, the media, corporations, businesses. China owns a ton of property in the United States, so they come over. Back to the border issue that Pastor Tom talked about earlier, you not just have the Hispanic community coming across, you got a lot of Chinese nationalists that are coming through the border. That never seems to make the news for some reason. So there's been a slow invasion of our country as well. Now, China's working with Klaus Schwab because Klaus Schwab has already said that China's going to be the next world superpower. If you look at the World Economic Forum, they not only say you're going to eat less meat and you'll own nothing to happy, they say America will no longer be a world superpower. Why? Because he wants to reset the economy and humans. But he wants to reset the economy. Well, if you're going to reset the global economy, you've got to get rid of the standard that currently exists around the globe, and that's us, the dollar. So America has to go in order for them to reset the planet economically. And so there's where Klaus Schwab, and that's why Biden was put in, because you're going to see in a second on tape, he's Klaus is one of his, I'm not joking, favorite disciples. It's on tape. You'll see it in a second, Lord willing. And then, because he's doing everything on purpose to destroy our economy. Right. And so that's the end game. But he said China's going to be the next world superpower. China has been the testing bed for what Klaus wants to bring to the whole planet. Back to the social credit score system, the cashless society, because it's prison planet with the controlling with your finances. That's what they're bringing here to America and all developed countries around the world. So they want to do that. Now, you're going to like, well, China, why would they work with Klaus Schwab? Well, I think it's kind of like a double spy effect, if you will. I think World Economic Forum guys, Klaus Schwab in the game, they're using China certainly as a test bed and things of that nature. But at the same time, I think China is using them. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but just, roll with it. Now, where's it all headed? Well, I think America is going to get swallowed up in one of the 10 economic kingdoms, Revelation 17. That's why we don't see America mentioned in Bible prophecy, because we're going to get swallowed up with probably what's called the North American Union. It's Biden. When he got in office again, immediately he began to reconnect with Canada and Mexico to combine our countries. So it's in high gear, believe it or not. I think that explains what happens to us. But the Bible's clear, Revelation 17, once you get the planet into these 10 economic kingdoms, they give their power over to the Antichrist for a time. So he then begins to rule the world. So we're seeing that set up right now. The World Economic Forum is behind that. I believe whether they realize it or not, admit it or not, they're building what the Bible says is the Antichrist kingdom. World Economic Forum, China coming into play. The Bible says that when the Antichrist kingdom begins, the seven-year tribulation, it starts off with a false peace, and then here comes a global war. It doesn't last long. And then eventually, he's got world domination, but then the wheels start to fall off. And you start to see in the scripture, in Daniel and other places, that other nations start to rebel against even the Antichrist, including, here's where I'm going with China, the kings of the East. The kings of the East are going to come against him as well, and things of that nature. And that's where, and I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but wondering about the China connection, what happened to America, how did America disappear? Again, it's a slow invasion. By the way, the COVID thing was being used by our Department of Defense with Fauci and the NIH because our military has also been gutted and taken over and things of that nature, as sad as that is, and I'm a big patriot. It's sad. But anyway, but China, I believe the Bible gives us the answer. Right now they're working with Schwab. Schwab's working with them. They both are using each other. And I think the Bible tells us that China, eventually, they're going to work with Schwab and the gang, building the Antichrist kingdom, only to a certain point. Because China has never given up its desire as a communist nation to rule the planet. They've already said by 2030 they want to be the world leader of AI. And by 2050 they want to be basically running the planet. That's in print. So my point is, then in the seven-year tribulation, even though they're working together now, including to take down America, that China is ultimately in the seven-year tribulation is going to rebel against this Antichrist kingdom. And so that kind of explains long-term where it's headed.
Okay, listen, guys, we only have just a few minutes left, and we need to let you guys out because we have a 15-minute break coming at 1:15. We'll be back here at 1:30 for Billy's next talk. But I need to ask this question. How do we keep ourselves from end times fatigue?
Don't watch the news.
Yeah. Don't watch the news.
Be careful how much news you watch.
Go ahead, Tom. Give me
a person of worship. Be a person of praise and the word each day. You know, you've got to buttress yourself against the depression that could easily flow upon us. And I don't walk around with a little cloud above me of doom and gloom. You know, that's not the way it works for me. I generally have a lot of joy. Even though I know these things, the things we just talked about, like, you know, America can't survive if the New World Order is to come. It won't work. And WEF and others are saying the same thing. China knows it. I know all those things, but the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Amen. Amen.
You have to be in the Word. Yeah. I filter everything through the Bible. And when I go home, I've actually told my wife this. She'll say, did you see what happened to the news today? I said, I talked about it. I don't want to hear about it right now. Let's eat some chicken. And actually, my first choice would be steak. But I just said that because Billy was here. But really, it's through the Word. And when I sit down and watch programs, whether it's on finance, real estate, whatever it is, I filter that through the Bible. I don't worry about these things because I know where we're going. I know the end game. So I'm full of joy, like, pretty much all the time.
Amen. Listen, we have at our church here, we have over 20 different Bible reading plans available. Every one of you, if you claim to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you should want to hear him speak to you daily. And we do that through this book right here. So you guys find something and stick to it. Amen. All right. Listen, and yeah, go ahead, brother.
Folks, yeah, we kind of messed up because Tom was early getting done in the last session.
Eric was sleeping.
Just gave you an opportunity to get at me, brother. I know, but that's okay. It's all right. We're going to take one offering today and for the conference, and there's a reason for that. So we can plan on going forward, and if the Lord doesn't come, we're going to do this again next year. Now, we've broken even each of the 3 years, and that's good, and we're glad for that. But it wouldn't have happened without the offering. And I know you paid a ticket price, but that ticket price was lower than it could have been or maybe should have been to give people an opportunity to be able to come. And there are some of us here that are able to give in the offering to be able to make up the difference. That's the thing. And we're not hurting and we're not begging. We're just letting you know how things work. So the tickets are lower priced so we can do this. So we're going to take an offering. Your check's made to the church. Or the conference?
Church.
Make the checks to the church. You can use checks or cash. Cash is good. And back at the table, back there, is where there's a card reader. If you want to use a card and give on your debit card or credit card. I don't carry cash around much. I've got a debit card I use. And so you could go back there and do that anytime today. But let's pray and ask God what he would have us to do. And gentlemen, get ready to take the offering, okay? Wherever you are, get ready. Okay. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity. Thank you for this church and the vision that Pastor had and that we've helped to put together, Lord, to make this conference a reality. Couldn't have happened without you and your direction, your covering, and your provision to us. And so continue to provide for this ministry, this part of the ministry of Cornerstone Church, this end of days conference, as we go forward into these end days, proclaiming your truth and the soon return of our Savior. So be with us and bless each one that can give today and each giver in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Kerry, could I just say something real quick?
Yeah, go ahead.
Go
ahead, guys.
There's a lot of heavy subjects that we cover. I always like to end at least my podcast with just hope, right? Because I've asked a lot of you guys the one thing, when you guys leave the conference, when you leave those doors, what is it about a conference like this that excites you? And I've got to tell you, it's the hope of a soon coming. Pastor Tom talked about how gracious the Lord is, and he really is. And I just want to encourage you guys, go read chapter 18, starting at verse 16 in Genesis. And it's the account of Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah because Lot was there. And he asked the Lord, he said, would you destroy it if there were 50, 45, 40? And he went down the list. And God is so good because I think he knew if Abraham would have said, would you destroy it just for one righteous person? And the Lord is so gracious, he wouldn't have done that. And I want to encourage you guys that the Lord is coming back soon. And there are many righteous still here who love the Lord. And the Lord is coming back for us any moment. And to us, that should give us hope. Share Jesus Christ with as many people as you possibly can, because we are living on borrowed time.
Amen. Maranatha, Maranatha, Maranatha. All right, you guys.
Let's give the offering a chance to pass, and then that way it won't get clogged and, we get in a mess.
Sounds good. Sounds good. Any last words?
Chicken is wrong.
All right, Tom.
I love my smoker with beef on it.
Yeah.
I really do.
More than chicken on it.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And in fact, I bought another smoker. Now I've got like three of them. It's a joy. My day off is cooking beef.
Eric.
I'm not joking here.
Yeah, that's awesome.
That I'm serious on.
Awesome.
Pastor Tom should meet our pastor who we had a barbecue championship. And our pastor has won it twice.
Wow.
And we had, professional barbecue trucks come, and he's won it twice. So he's the king of it. In fact, I'm kind of concerned about how much smoke comes out of his backyard.
Will there be barbecue in heaven?
Ooh.
I already know there's going to be enchiladas, tamales.
Luke 15:23.
Which says?
When the prodigal son came home, what'd they cook? It wasn't fatted chicken. It was fatted cow, baby.
And with that, you guys are dismissed.